From Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. And Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him, and you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." And then to verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Wrestling with God seems to be in the job description of anyone who wants to follow God's call. I don't know if it's really wrestling with God or if it's a wrestling that happens within ourselves. You know, the struggle that we have with our own pride and our own rebelliousness and our own sinfulness, our own fears. We struggle with not being truly in control of our lives. We wrestle with our own desire, of course, to have things our own way. We certainly wrestle with the whole notion of submitting to authorities in our lives and submitting to God's authority and God's ways for our lives. And so when we hear the call of God, whether to believe in the first place or to go to a certain place or do a certain thing, we have to wrestle with the call. We have to wrestle with God, but we have to wrestle within ourselves too. First, we ask ourselves, is this really from you, Lord, or am I just grasping at something for my own gain? And if this call is truly from you, God, how will it come about? What are the risks? What are the pros and the cons, the gains and the losses? And if you're truly calling me, Lord, why me? Why not someone else? We all probably think we'd be different from Moses, don't we? That we would just leap for joy if we actually heard an audible voice from the Lord, and we saw a burning bush, and we heard this divine name, I Am, Yahweh, given to us by God himself. We think we'd be different from Moses. That's probably not the case. I think most of us wrestle with God's call. And sometimes it's a wrestling match that lasts a lifetime. God, you are calling me to believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins and salvation, but I don't have all the answers to my questions. Lord, you're calling me to full-time ministry, but I don't have all the money yet. I don't have the money for college and grad school, and I'm not a good speaker either. God, you're calling me to start this new ministry or church plant or nonprofit, but I haven't led anything in many years, only my own family. God, do you know what you're talking about? Do you know, God, what you're doing and calling me? No, I'm sure most of us probably have had or would have a similar experience to that of Moses, full of questions, full of self-doubt. So we wrestle with God over the call. We wrestle deep into the night like Jacob did with the angel of the Lord back in Genesis 32. Jacob came out the next morning permanently wounded and with a new name, Israel, meaning because he wrestled with God, because he struggled with God and men and has overcome. Israel means the struggle. We wrestle in deep agony of soul and spirit sometimes, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling in prayer with fickle friends who have a hard time sticking around us when we're in the middle of that wrestling. Sometimes we wrestle in the darkness, like the Apostle Paul when he was temporarily blinded. What does all this mean? Jesus, you're real? It takes a while to see again. We have lots of questions when we hear the call of God. We have lots of objections too. And maybe, I'm sure, we sense our own lack of righteousness, our own lack of holiness. I'm sure that happens as we come before the presence of a holy God. I'm not worthy of this task. We respond like Isaiah in the presence of God. I have unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm not worthy. And we have a boatload of self-doubt. I can't do this. I don't have the necessary skills, education, the training, the personality, the temperament, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We have a whole list of reasons. We're full of reasons why we're not really the right person that God wants to call. And yet, like Moses, God calls anyway. He calls us anyway. And he's darn persistent about it too sometimes. And God says the important thing to remember is that I am with you. I am with you. The great I am with you will cover over a multitude of your shortcomings. And we wrestle with this need for faith and trust in an invisible God as we live and follow this call, this mission that God gives us in a dangerous and a broken world. So even after Moses experiences the burning bush on the far side of the wilderness, remember from last chapter, even after he hears the audible voice from the Lord, even after he receives the special divine name, I am, even after God promises to be with him again and again, every step of the way, even after all of this, Moses continues to question and to debate God's call on his life. So first this morning, in chapter 4 of Exodus, God provides Moses signs of his presence and his power. God provides Moses signs of his presence and his power. So at the end of chapter 3, God has been giving Moses assurance after assurance that the elders of Israel will listen to him, that Pharaoh himself will agree to the argument and eventually will let the people go. God even assures him that the Israelites will not leave empty-handed, but will, quote-unquote, plunder the Egyptians. But that wasn't enough for Moses. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Moses still has doubts. So God asks him in verse 2, what is that in your hand, Moses? A staff, he says. God says, throw it down. So he throws it down. God says, pick it, and it turns into a snake. God says, pick it up by the tail. So he picks it up by the tail, and it turns back into the shepherd's staff. This is the first of the three signs of God's presence and power to Moses, a sign of the staff to snake to staff again. So the snake is the symbol of Egyptian power and authority. Pharaoh wore the cobra headdress, right? Really scary looking. God is showing that through Moses, God has authority over the Egyptians. God has authority over Egyptian power, over Pharaoh. And this sign also shows that Yahweh, the God of Israel, has indeed appeared to Moses. So the signs are first to convince the elders of Israel that God really did appear to Moses, but they also are designed to convince Pharaoh, of course, to let the Israelites go. So in the sign of the staff, God takes what Moses already has in his possession. What's that in your hands, Moses? Throw it down. Trust me with it. Will you give it up for my sake? Moses takes that first step of faith here. He throws it down. And by throwing it down, he throws down the tool of his trade. He throws down his past, his work, his life work as a shepherd. He throws down the staff of Moses. But when he picks it up again, it will be called the rod of God. As it says in chapter 17, when Moses goes to battle, it's called the rod of God. When he gives up what he has for God's use as God desires, God does extraordinary things with the ordinary. God doesn't remind him of all the things he doesn't have and who he's not. Moses seems to be pretty well aware of all that already, right? Instead, what's that in your hands, Moses? What you got there? Will you allow me to do something with what you already have? He does, and the staff of Moses becomes the rod of God. The second sign God provides Moses in his presence, of his presence and power, is that of a healing of a skin disease. And here God is showing his authority over all of nature, all of creation, all of the environment, over disease and sickness. It's also pointing to one of the 10 plagues coming up, you'll remember, the boils. Moses puts his hand into his cloak, he takes it out. It says in verse 6, the skin was leprous, it had become as white as snow. God told him to put it back into his cloak. He took it out and it was restored, is the word that he used. It's restored. This may be showing how God will be taking an impure Israel and purifying her, or taking what is unclean Israel and making her clean again. We've got to keep the Old Testament imagery of clean and unclean in our minds. Holy unto the Lord. And so the third sign of God's presence and power is turning the water into blood. But not just any water, this is Nile River water. This was known as the life force to the Egyptians. The Egyptians worshipped the river, the Nile River. God says, I control that. I can change that. I can turn that into blood if I want to. God controls the elements of the earth like water and any so-called god of the waters that the Egyptians worship and fear. Yahweh God is bigger and more powerful. So let these three signs be evidence of my presence and power with you, Moses. They will demonstrate to anyone that I am with you and that you speak for me. But Moses quickly goes back, doesn't he? He goes back to thinking about his limitations, back to thinking about what he doesn't have and who he's not and how he can't speak very well. He keeps talking about his lack. But even so, God keeps providing. In the midst of all the doubts, in the midst of the questioning, and in the midst of the rebelliousness even, God continues to help him out. So next, this morning, God provides Moses a spokesperson. After the stick turned into a snake, a hand became diseased and then healed, and water that turned to blood, Moses still has his doubts. Verse 10, it says, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He says this as if the Lord doesn't already know his limitations. This fear of Moses is certainly understandable, though. Surveys in recent times today have revealed that people fear public speaking more than death. That is, they'd rather die than speak in front of a group of people. So his fear of public speaking is pretty common and understandable, I think. Literally, Moses says, I am not a man of words. I am dull of mouth and heavy of tongue. Could this mean he has a stuttering problem? That's some of the older translations, right? But it's not in the Hebrew language. It's not in our modern translations. Maybe he's afraid to speak to a world leader, especially since his Egyptian has faded over so many years, probably. He hasn't used his Egyptian maybe in a long, long time. His diplomacy skills have grown weak over the years, so his fear here, I think, is understandable. But it doesn't really matter why Moses thinks he's not a good public speaker. God says in verse 11, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And in verse 12, we hear God command Moses once again, now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Go. Now, Moses says, I am, he uses those words, I am slow of speech and tongue. God says, is it not I, the Lord, who gave human beings their mouths? Now go. I, God says, will help you. Moses, your eye is on the wrong eye. You are still focused on yourself, your own limitations, your own fears, when you should be focused on the great I am. I am will be with you and help you, and that's all that's important. It's all that matters. Moses hasn't learned yet. The salvation is from the Lord. He's only asked to follow God's lead one step at a time, and God will do the heavy lifting when the time comes. God will close the deal. This relates to evangelism too, right? We're called to bring the message. God closes the deal. God does the saving. God does the work. Moses just has to show up. And God says, I control the outcome. And by the way, I control the messenger too. Moses is running out of excuses and arguments though. In verse 13, we finally get to the heart of the matter. Moses really doesn't want to go. In verse 13, it says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, but please send someone else. We finally get to it there. He doesn't want to go. He's refusing God's call. And this is when the Lord becomes angry with him, it says. But God hasn't given up yet. God really wants Moses to go. So God provides a spokesperson for Moses, his brother Aaron. Aaron will speak. Aaron will speak for Moses to the elders of Israel and to Pharaoh. But Moses is still God's main man, his deliverer. And so this section, this first part, this section ends in a curious way, I thought. There's no response from Moses. There's no, oh yeah, now I see, Lord. Yes, let's go to Egypt. We don't see that. There's no, oh, forgive me, Lord, for doubting you. Yes, I will go and I will believe the best that I can. He doesn't respond that way. But we know that he does go to Egypt. In verse 17, the Lord says, but take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. It seems to be kind of thrown in there. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. It's almost like, remember your staff, Moses. Remember the staff. Moses has thrown down the shepherd's staff, and he's picked up the rod of God. He's leaving that world of shepherding sheep for shepherding people in an unknown and dangerous journey. But remember your staff, Moses. Don't forget what you've learned in the wilderness about humility, about leadership, handling hardship and deprivation, becoming a husband and father there in Midian. You'll need those lessons, Moses. Let that staff remind you of those things that you've learned, but let it also remind you of my presence and power that goes with you wherever you go. Remember how God takes the ordinary things that you already have and does some pretty extraordinary things with them. Don't forget your staff, Moses. So is God good enough? Is God good enough for you? That's a question that will be addressed over and over again throughout the book of Exodus. Is God good enough for you? Is his word enough for you? Is his promise to be with you enough for you to live, to thrive, to step out and take risks, to go on a dangerous mission, an uncertain mission with uncertain outcomes that you can't control? Is God's promise to be with you enough? Moses had to step out in faith. He had to trust God to provide for him and to give him what was needed for this mission. He had to wrestle with God. He had to wrestle with his understanding of the call. And like most of us in the world as well, he had to wrestle with himself, with his own fears, his self-doubts, his laziness, his sinfulness. In the past, he was forced to go to Midian because people were trying to kill him. But now he's a little more settled in his life, and he's a little older, right? Some 40 years older. He's got a family. He's got a good job, respectable job out there in Midian. Change is becoming more and more difficult as the years go by. Anybody relate to that? Change is becoming more difficult as the years go by. So now God is calling him to this very risky and dangerous task of not only bringing a request to Pharaoh, but demonstrating to Pharaoh that the God of Moses is greater than Pharaoh. The God of Moses is greater than any of Pharaoh's gods. This kind of mission could get him killed immediately. even if the elders believed him. Will God really be with him as he promised? Will the signs that God gave him really work when they're supposed to work? Will God really help? Moses doesn't seem super confident here. But he steps out in faith anyway. God's people always struggle with these questions, I think. I think we always struggle with these questions when God is calling us to something, especially when change is afoot or when God is calling us to do something new, different, daring, adventurous. The Apostle Paul struggled with his weaknesses and physical limitations in his lifetime, but through it all, he learned this important lesson that we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He says, the word of the Lord came to him and said this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That's all that you need. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulty. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, when I realize my limitations, when I know that I just cannot do it all on my own, when I reach rock bottom, then I realize, then I see another power stepping in and taking over. I begin to understand and see and experience God's grace in my life, his power, his strength working through me, because I know it's not me and I know I can't do it all on my own. So to me, that's the only way we can boast and brag and delight in our weaknesses and difficulties. Because when you reach the end of your rope and you see God step in mighty and miraculous ways, you are left with awe and praise and worship for what God is doing. And sometimes we can't see it, but God steps in anyways, using what we already have, the ordinary things, and who we already are, as sinful and broken and imperfect as we are, to accomplish his mission and to do some really mighty things. He takes the ordinary that we already possess, he uses it and empowers it in different ways for his power and glory. And when we experience God's mighty provision, power, and strength, we become aware of God's care, his concern for us, his love for us, and for the world that he created. When Moses and Aaron went to the elders of Israel and told them everything and performed these signs that God gave Moses, it says in verse 31 simply that they believed. They believed. They didn't harass Moses for his murderous past and his fugitive status. They didn't even ask for the name of God. They just simply believed. I just think about all of those fears Moses had, was conjuring up in his mind. It never came to fruition. And I think about how creative we can be in creating worst-case scenarios in our minds, with all the fears and all the worries that we never had to. They simply believed. And upon hearing of God's concern and love for them, it says they bowed down and worshiped. They bowed down and worshiped. A very appropriate response. Let us close in prayer, shall we? Lord, in your presence, in your light, and the light of your love and concern for your people here today, we do bow down and worship you. When we are weak or feeling our limitations more and more due to age or illness or disability, we pray that you would lean, that we would lean on your power and your presence, your strength more and more every day. When we're fearful of change, what is different, fearful of the future, Lord, help us to believe, to trust that you will give us all that we need to face our challenges today. Help us to hear your call today, and may we have the faith and the courage to believe and obey, so that your mission of love and grace may go forth to all the earth. For it is in the name of Jesus, our deliverer, we pray. Amen.